Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I hope you have your fingers well exercised this morning, because we will be looking at many different passages in the Scripture. I'd like us to read just one part of this verse and then compare it with another verse in Hebrews. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. In the middle of the verse, you'll find this phrase uttered by Christ the night before He was crucified, hours before He was betrayed. But you have Him standing before His disciples, and in Luke 22, verse 20, He says, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you." Now, there are words in English that can have two meanings, right? For example, the word letter. Letter can be one symbol among 26 that comprise our English alphabet, or it can be a compilation of thousands and thousands of symbols, like we have in a letter of Paul, for example. Well, the Hebrew word, diatheke, is one word with two possible meanings. It can mean will or testament, like something that comes into effect when a person dies. Or it can mean covenant. In fact, the Greek New Testament of the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was used in Christ's day translated the Hebrew word covenant by this Greek word that we find in this verse. Out of the 33 times it appears in the New Testament, at least 20 of those, the King James Version translators translate as covenant. Only 13 times do they translate it as testament. I would suggest that this place as well be understood as a covenant. And I think that will be clear as we look at the other passages. So Christ is speaking here of a covenant. What is a covenant? Well, a covenant, simply put, is an agreement between two people, the terms of which for both parties are binding. And so Christ is talking about an agreement between two people. He's talking about a covenant. And that reference to a new covenant, if you'll notice, and the perceptive reader will, seems to suggest that there must have been another one, which was known as the Old Covenant, or the former covenant. And the careful reader will also notice that Christ says that this new covenant is inaugurated in, quote, My blood, which suggests that the Old Covenant was inaugurated in the blood of another, or something else. Well, keep those words in your mind. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. And turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 20. And while you're here, you might want to put a bookmark there, because we will be leaving this and coming back to this passage. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 20 says this, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant." Some of you might have testament. Once again, it's covenant, "which God hath enjoined or commanded unto you." Now, if you were to look one verse back in verse 19, you would discover that it is Moses who is speaking. So it's Moses who is speaking, and he's saying, "This is the blood of the covenant." And you will notice that the blood he's talking about, the blood of the covenant in verse 20, has reference to, if you'll notice back in verse 19, the blood of calves and goats. So if we can compare these two verses, and you have this up behind me so you can see them both. You have Moses, and he stands up before the congregation, and he has blood, animal blood, on his hands. He's been sprinkling the book and the people and the tabernacle with the blood of goats and calves. His hands are covered in blood. And he holds them up and he says, "This is the blood of the covenant." And then you have the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, who holds up a cup of wine, which is to symbolize the blood. And he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. Well, this morning I'd like to take us through a journey through these two covenants. From the inauguration of the first, to its failure, to the promise of the second, to its inauguration, and finally to its celebration, which is what we'll do this morning. So first of all, let's look at the inauguration of the Old Covenant. If you'll turn in your Bibles back to Exodus 24 for a moment, and then we'll be back in Hebrews. Exodus 24. Now, I give you biblical proof of the fact that the Old Covenant is what is known as the Mosaic Covenant. But for the moment, to avoid unnecessary turning, I would just ask you to accept that fact, even if you have to accept it with reserve. But the Old Covenant is the Mosaic Covenant. Accept it with reserve. We'll look at it later. But this will allow us to observe together the inauguration of this Old or this Mosaic Covenant. Exodus chapter 24. You have the story. He said to Moses, "Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu," those were Aaron's sons, "and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off, and Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him." So Moses obviously went nigh to the Lord. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words of the Lord, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And so Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 5. "And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen." There you have the offerings unto the Lord. "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar." And then verse 7, "And he took the book of the covenant." Notice that phrase, book of the covenant. "And he read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the," notice this phrase, "the blood of the covenant." That blood was a sign of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now notice several things about this covenant. First of all, the covenant was between two parties, God and the people of Israel. Secondly, we notice that the covenant was ratified through the offices of a mediator, and the mediator was Moses. He was the one God used to mediate this covenant with his people. Thirdly, we notice that the covenant was sealed by the shedding of blood. And here the blood is the blood of calves and goats and oxen. I mean, these sacrifices were really a prominent part of this whole ceremony. In verse 5, it mentions oxen being sacrificed. Verse 6 is really all about what was done with the blood. In verse 8, the people are sprinkled with the blood, which thereafter is known as the blood of the covenant. It's a major part of that covenant. Now, the writer of Hebrews goes on to make much of this initiation through blood. And if you save your place, you can go right back to Hebrews 9. And the writer of Hebrews is going to comment on this. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 18, if you look at that, if you can find it in your scriptures, the writer is speaking about that time we just read about. And he says, Hebrews 9 verse 18, "Whereupon neither the first testament," or really covenant, he's saying neither that first covenant, Moses' covenant, "was dedicated without blood." Now, covenant would really be the best translation in verses 18 through following. And that is self-evident because he's actually talking about the covenant we just read about in Exodus chapter 24. Look at verse 18. "Whereupon neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood." And what he's saying there is even the first covenant was not dedicated or initiated without bloodshedding. And then he refers to Exodus 24. This, by the way, is one of several proofs that we have that the Old Covenant is the Mosaic Covenant. He says the first covenant, and then he talks about Moses. Look at verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, and now he quotes the words from Moses in Exodus 24, verse 8 that we just read, this is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. So blood was not only necessary to initiate the covenant, but blood was necessary for reparation when the terms of the covenant were broken. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness for terms broken in this covenant. Now, if I could just pause and make some comments about that first covenant. If you are aware at all about the Mosaic Covenant, you know that there were specific terms the people were to keep. And there were specific instructions that were to be followed in the event that any of the terms were broken. These normally had to do with the sacrificing of animals. Now, the animal sacrifices, and let's be clear about this, were never considered to be propitious. They were never considered to take away sins. In fact, the writer of Hebrews is very clear about that. He says the blood of bulls and goats could never, ever take away sins. So it's not that the sacrifices themselves took away sins, but because it was animal sacrifices that God prescribed, if you were going to be in a right relationship with God under that covenant, you couldn't ignore those sacrifices. And so what you had under that covenant was the ceaseless, incessant, continual shedding of blood by the thousands and thousands of sheep and goats. If you lived in that day, they were always shedding blood because the terms were always being broken. And they always had to obey Christ's instructions. And if the terms of the covenant were broken and reparation was not made, that covenant gave specific threats and judgments that were promised on the people. Significantly, the one being that they would lose their land. Well, I'd like us to notice, secondly, then, the failure of the old covenant. And if we could turn to Jeremiah chapter 11, and we'll be back to Hebrews chapter 8. The Mosaic covenant failed. One proof of the fact is that it's still not in place today, as we'll see in a moment. But it failed. The question is, why did it fail? Well, the Mosaic covenant failed because the Jewish people failed. Look at Jeremiah chapter 11. This is advancing about 800 years in the history of this covenant. The covenant has been in place for 800 years plus. And in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant. He's speaking of the Mosaic covenant. And speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of the covenant. See, that's what happened if you didn't follow the covenant. You were cursed. Which I commanded you in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. Once again, you see that covenant was one that was made by Moses when they came out of Egypt. When God said, obey my voice and do them according to all which I commanded you, so shall ye be my people and I will be your God. Verse 5. Then, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I and said, this is Jeremiah speaking, so be it, Lord. Now in verses 6 through 8, we're going to see that God solemnly and patiently warned, yet to no avail. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in all the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested, or solemnly warned, unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet, verse 8, they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not do them. Verses 9 through 13 go on to show how Israel and Judah broke the covenant, resulting in their own destruction. Look at verse 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. And if I could just make this side comment, there is a prayer that comes too late. There are people that abuse the grace of God, always saying later, 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 later. There is a prayer that comes too late. And it was happening to these people. In the end, the covenant failed, not because God had failed. God remained faithful, even long-suffering and patient, crying out, as verse 7 says, since that day they came out of Egypt, even unto this day, more than 800 years later. If that's not patience. Rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Now, Hebrews 8 is going to reinforce this. If you'll turn back to Hebrews 8, we'll stay in the New Testament for the remainder of the message. Hebrews 8 is going to reinforce this failure. It, too, speaks of the failure of that Mosaic covenant. Remember, that's what we're considering right now, the failure of the covenant. Why do we have a new covenant? Well, one reason is because the first one failed. Hebrews 8, verse 7 says that if this covenant we are speaking of had been faultless, then there should have been no place sought for a second. He's saying, look, if the first covenant was faultless, we'd still be under it today. So clearly, there was fault with the first covenant, right? And that's the whole argument. If it had been faultless, we'd still have it. So the fact that we don't have it means there was fault to be found with it. Well, we must be clear once again that the fault of the failure of the covenant was not with God. Every work of God is perfect in regard to its purpose. The Mosaic covenant was faulty in this way. It was faulty in that it could not make the people faultless. That was what the problem was. The next verse, verse 8, makes that clear. For finding fault with the covenant? No. For finding fault with them, the people. The problem, the failure of the first covenant, was that it could not make the people faultless, and so God still found fault with them. To put it a different way, so we can grasp this concept, the first covenant was found faulty, and that while it demanded that the people maintain a certain conduct or standard, there was nothing in it that provided the people with the ability to maintain that standard. In fact, if you know anything about the law of God, you know that it was intended by God to set the standard, but it was never intended by God at any point to enable man to keep the standard. The law can never do that. The old covenant, the laws of Moses, can never enable a man to keep the standard. It can only set the standard. Remember that if a covenant is made between two parties, it takes a failure on the part of only one of the parties for the covenant to fail. And before we, in our arrogance, just dismiss those Old Testament people as twisted rebels, let's ask ourselves if we could have kept that covenant with all its laws and regulations and its Ten Commandments. In fact, Paul explains that when the law, the moral code that they were enjoined to keep under that old covenant, that when the law meets unredeemed flesh, that is, someone with unregenerated sinful passions, it doesn't help the situation. It actually makes it worse. The flesh is actually, Paul says, aroused by the law. It's angered by the law. God's moral law still has the same effect today in unredeemed flesh. I don't care if you're a 1.5-year-old like my boy, or a 20-year-old, 15-year-old with your parents, or you're a 35-year-old with a boss, or you're a 70-year-old with someone over you, if someone turns to you and say, look, you obey me, we don't like that. Our flesh fights against it. Paul further explains that the failure, and this is in Romans, and I'll just refer to it, the failure of the old covenant was law was not that the law itself was bad. He says, God forbid that you should think that. The failure of that old covenant was due to sin. Sin taking opportunity through the commandment deceived people and so killed them. And Paul could explain that from personal testimony. So the problem was Satan's deceptive use of that covenant, of the law. And remember, the terms of the old covenant included the law-keeping, the moral law, which we're still enjoined to keep today. Now, to introduce my third point, I want us to look at one verse in Hebrews 8. Which, by the way, Hebrews 8 contains the longest New Testament quotation of any Old Testament passage. It's quoting from Jeremiah 31. And I want us to look at verse 9 of Hebrews 8, which is the quotation of Jeremiah 31, verse 32. We really could go back to Jeremiah, but to keep you from turning and wearing your hands out, we'll stay right here since it's quoted in Hebrews 8. Look at verse 9. Whatever he's speaking of, it is not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. That was the Mosaic covenant, right after they came out of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So whatever it is he's now talking about, it's not according to that covenant. So there's a contrast being drawn. Now whatever Jeremiah is speaking out about, and Hebrews is just quoting him here, he wants you to understand that it's nothing like the Mosaic covenant. It can't be compared. It must be contrasted. Well, what is so unlike the Mosaic covenant? What is not according to that covenant? Well, look at the beginning of the Old Testament quotation, which starts with the word behold in verse 8, quoting Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make with, here it is, I will make a what? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So there you have it. It's not a modified old covenant. It's not even a chance to begin anew in that old covenant. It's a brand new covenant. So having seen the inauguration of the old and the failure of the old, we see in Jeremiah, quoted in Hebrews, the promise of a new covenant. Look at this promise. It's beautiful. The promise of a new covenant. And it happens, this is amazing, as far back as Jeremiah, he's promising this new covenant. Now, here's a question before we look at it. Are these two covenants going to coexist? That's a very important question because for the Jews of Paul's day or of New Testament days, they wanted to know, are we still under the Mosaic covenant or does this new covenant displace the old one? Are we still supposed to obey all those rituals? Because in the Old Testament, if you came to the Lord, you were saved by faith alone, but you had to place yourself under that old covenant and you had to identify yourself with Israel. No, says the author of Hebrews, look at 8 verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he has made the first one old or obsolete. And then he adds this, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So, it's gone. It's not going to coexist. Don't have to worry about the Mosaic covenant still being in place today. It's gone. When he said new one, it means the old one is obsolete. Well, why will this new covenant be better? Well, just let me point out three things without going into depth here. Look at verse 6. Now, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. See, it's better. Well, why is it better? Well, it's established upon better what? Better promises. It has better promises or provisions, which are described in verses 10 through 12. Let me show you these three. Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will. Notice all these I wills. These are the promises. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God and they shall be to me a people. What you have is, what is promised here is an internalization of the law. A new inner compulsion. No longer just external laws, but actually an internal force in them that's going to affect people's relationship to God. That's an amazing promise to come with this new covenant. Something in us. Look at verse 11. And they will not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Here is there is the promise of universal, that is all the parties that make up the new covenant. Universal knowledge of the Lord. Every person experiencing a personal relationship and knowledge of God. You won't have to tell other people that are part of the covenant, "Look, come know the Lord." No, if they're part of the covenant, they'll know the Lord. Look at verse 12. This last promise is really the basis for the previous ones. "And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Here's the promise of complete, final, and full forgiveness. I'll remember them no more. If you hark back to the old covenant, you remember there was a continual remembrance of sin. Every time you offered sacrifice, there was this continual remembrance of sin. The Mosaic covenant provided no final basis for God's forgiveness. In fact, as we saw in Romans chapter 3 at our last Lord's Supper celebration, God actually was brought to a position where He had to justify Himself for forgiving all those old covenant believers. Because there was nothing in the covenant that provided for their full forgiveness. But the new one will. One thing that's very important to notice about this passage is that it teaches us that whoever these people will be that are part of the new covenant, they will not be defined by physical descent. Did you see anything about being the son of someone or the daughter of someone? That's how the old covenant was defined. You had to be, you know, the son of Abraham, the son of Jacob and Isaac. There's nothing here about being the son or daughter of anyone else. So new covenant members are not defined by physical descent, as the old covenant members were, but by God's writing His laws in their heart, by their knowledge of Him, by their full and final and free forgiveness. And just as circumcision was the sign of the old covenant, which was given to you if you were the son of someone, and was external, in the same way, baptism is the sign of the new covenant. And that's why, by the way, we don't here at this church baptize babies who are only related to the church through natural descent. They're someone's daughter or someone's son. We baptize new covenant believers who are not identified by their parentage, but identified by having God's law in their hearts, by knowing the Lord and having their sins forgiven. And really, with the change of covenants came this change of the sign of the covenant. And there came a change of the sign in the covenant to allow both men and women to participate in the sign, baptism instead of circumcision, thus making it clear that women as well as men are equal heirs of God's kingdom. But there also came a change in the recipients of the sign to make it clear that under the new covenant, the people of God are not determined at all by physical descent, but by spiritual transformation evidenced in faith. Well, the question remains to be asked then, when was this new covenant inaugurated? Has it come yet? Well, let me remind you that just as the old covenant, the new covenant would need a mediator. And just as the old covenant was inaugurated with blood, so the new covenant would have to be inaugurated with the shedding of blood. I'd like us to see fourthly the inauguration of the new covenant. Now, Jeremiah and Hebrews 8 gives us the promise of this new covenant. What does not give us is how it was inaugurated. But since we're here in Hebrews 8, let us notice first the mediator of this new covenant. Who's the mediator? The mediator of the old one was Moses, right? Who's the mediator of the new one? Well, it's not Moses. Look at Hebrews 8, verse 6. "But now hath he..." And by the way, who is he? Can you get it from the context? "Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." So who's the mediator? The mediator is Christ. Well, what is the blood that will be used to inaugurate this new covenant? We'll turn one chapter forward to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 11. "But Christ," remember, He's the mediator, became a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not something that can be built, not of this creation. The reality of what Christ did was not simply heavenly but earthly. Look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. Now that's a contrast from the inauguration of the first covenant. It was with the blood of goats and calves. In fact, it's a contrast Jeremiah didn't give to us. But here it is. No, it wasn't with the blood of goats and calves like with Moses. Well, what was it then? But by what? His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, that is the external ceremonial cleansing of people's bodily flesh, if it can cleanse your bodily flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, He is the mediator of a new covenant. There you have it again. That by means of death, His death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What is so fascinating is that the Scripture here is saying that even the Old Testament saints could only be saved by the provision of the given by the new covenant. Did you see when He died, verse 15 says, He died for the sins even of the old covenant believers. They couldn't be saved by that covenant. It was never intended to save them. Even Old Testament saints under the old covenant were only saved by the provisions made through the new covenant, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Since the Bible is so clear that Old Testament saints could only be saved by the provisions of the New Covenant, it leads me to believe that the true believers in the Old Testament also enjoyed many of the privileges of the New Covenant, such as the internalization of the law and the knowledge of God. But if you were just part of the Old Covenant, you might not have that, unless you knew the Lord. So the New Covenant was inaugurated through the mediatorship of Christ Himself, when He shed His own blood on the cross. He brought in the new covenant. Now, what are we supposed to do about that? Celebrate it! So lastly, look at the celebration of the new covenant. And turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is the text we want to look at before we partake. The celebration, then, of this new covenant. If you know the Lord this morning, if you have been washed in the blood of Christ, if you have turned from your sins and turned to Christ, and you can't do one without the other, if you have renounced all earthly merit and called on Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Master and Savior, and to save you from yourself, then you're part of the new covenant. And we're called to celebrate it. We no longer have feasts that the Jews had to celebrate the Old Covenant. You know, they would come three times to Jerusalem. They'd have these big feasts, and it was all part of celebrating that Old Covenant. But we don't do that. But we have a celebration. We have a supper. We have it, the Lord's Supper. And it is to be a joyous occasion, as the Old Testament feasts of Israel were. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took this bread. He instituted this for us to follow. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And after the same manner also, He took the cup, which when He had supped, saying, this cup is the new, give me the right word, new covenant in My blood. My death blood. The blood that will cost me my life. The covenant is sealed in Christ's blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So you have Moses standing before the people, hands dipped in blood, saying, this is the blood of the covenant. It's the old covenant. But you have Christ before his disciples holding up that cup to represent the actuality that was soon to follow, and saying, this is my blood of the new covenant. Are you part of God's new covenant people? You don't enter the covenant by being born into a family, by being baptized into a certain church or religion. In fact, it's not something you do at all. It takes the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. He literally has to make you a new creation. He has to do a creative work on you. That's what a saved person is. Someone whom God has taken and recreated. In fact, unless the Lord saves you, you are helpless. There's nothing you can do to join the new covenant. There's absolutely nothing you can do. No pilgrimage you can make. No price you can pay. No person you can talk to. No prayers you can pray. There's nothing you can do to make yourself part of the new covenant. This is the work of God through His Spirit in the hearts of man and woman. We need to ask ourselves if we enjoy these benefits of the new covenant. This will show us if we're a part of it. Do you know the internalization of the law? Do you know what it is to have the Spirit within you, energizing you, giving you both the will and to do, both the desire and the ability of His good pleasure? Do you know God as a friend? And have you experienced full and final and complete forgiveness of sin? I'll tell you one thing. There's no hope in yourself, but your only hope for inclusion in the new covenant is found in the mediator of it, the Lord Jesus Christ. You better flee to Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The only thing you can do is to throw yourself at the mercy of Christ, to beg Him to save you, to ask Him to do the work, to ask Him to usher you into that covenant. And so I beg you, come to Christ. Come to the mediator. Come to His blood that was shed. And you, dear people who are part of that new covenant, are you in a right standing with God? Is your conscience this morning undefiled? Or is there in your life an ignored command? Or an unconfessed sin? Well, if you're part of the new covenant, if you know you're part of the new covenant, and if you're in a right relationship with God, having examined yourself and dealt with the sin and submitted to the commands, then you're invited to partake of this celebration of the new covenant that was inaugurated in Christ's blood. This is not a Baptist table. This is not a Presbyterian table or a Methodist table. This is the Lord's table. And it's for those who are in the new covenant. Everyone who has been washed and cleansed in the life-giving blood of the Lamb, this is for you. The Apostle says to beware. If you're not part of the covenant, don't take, lest you take in judgment on yourselves. And if you're part of the covenant and you're resisting the Spirit, don't take, or the Lord, like a father, will have to chastise you. And he says some people are weak, Some people are sick. Some people even sleep. And there could be people here this morning, you're just weak. You're always weak. You cannot find the strength. It could be because of a light view of the Lord's Supper. Or you're sick. It could be because of that. Now, there are many reasons why we get sick. Yeah, this is one of them. There are people that actually God has to take home because they never confessed. We, this morning, remember the old covenant, but we get to celebrate the new covenant.